Today on Real Radio.
Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. That's what we're seeing happen in Revelation 14. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. That's the tares. That's the birds. That's the leaven in the parables. And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you all understand that? That's about as basic as it gets. All of that portion of scripture in Matthew 13, 24 to 43, you can write with authority, applies to Revelation 14, 14 to verse 20. I love how the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the book of Revelation. We're nearing the end of our mini-series called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. It's taken from one of John's heavenly visions, his record of which we find in chapter 14. The passage we're looking at today, verses 14 through 20, speaks of a sometimes taboo topic, the wrath of Almighty God. Certainly helps to put things in perspective. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
When your friend or your family member is in the hospital and they're hurting or they're dying, they're very sick and you're not sure, give them the gospel. Pastor, will you pray that God would heal them? I first ask you, where are they with the Lord? The moment you go like this, the moment you go, that's it. Stop. The moment you pause, we are not going to pray for their healing. Not first. You know what we're going to pray for first? Absolutely. What does it matter if they get healed and wind up 5 years later slipping on a banana and going to hell, dying? Jesus comes first to take care of your eternal destination, your soul first. That's why as we have these Marines here that are going to be going off. God knows what's going to become of them. But what about us? Collectively, as we trust in Christ, George Whitefield, the great Puritan preacher, said, we are invincible until Christ calls us home. You know what it's like to live like that? To live in a way that you and I are invincible until Christ calls us home. The moment, the day of our entrance into heaven has been predetermined by God. We cannot shorten that. We cannot lengthen that. God knows. That's why we are to live every moment to the glory of God, because today could be our moment. He's the God of all time and eternity. And so as we look to this, verses 14 to 16 right now, we see the division from what is true and false. He says in verse 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and he who sat on it was like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is a declaration that's time for Christ to reap his harvest, that the end of the age, or we would say the end of the world, has come as man knows it. In this section, we see the direct and personal description of Jesus Christ himself as he's preparing to once again, in the second coming, visit earth. Not like his first coming. This is altogether different. Not like his first coming. Note it down this way. It's in Luke 4:18, my friend. This is so amazing. You've heard this before, but it bears repeating. When Jesus was there at the commencement of his earthly ministry, you can almost see it happening. It's Sabbath day. The synagogue is packed. People are there to study the Word of God. Jesus is there. He had been going every Sabbath day all his life. This day was going to be different. In Luke 4:18, Jesus requests the scroll, the parchments. The attendant would have gone to that ornate, beautiful box, opened it up, and pulled the scroll, and then handed it to Christ, Jesus. Jesus now takes the scroll, and it's not like you have little finger tabs like you have in your Bible with page numbers and Isaiah 61. Jesus finds it. It was unmarked in those days. Jesus finds it. I'm sure he didn't have a hard time finding it. He is the Word. He turns to Isaiah, what we would call Isaiah 61. Jesus turns there, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, where it takes place, beginning at verse 18. Jesus said, regarding his first coming, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You see? Something he said provoked them like no other day. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel," and he might have gone to the poor. Everyone in the room. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He may have pointed to them again. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind." He goes on. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, Luke chapter 4. "Then at this, Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" That's it. Riot time. They went crazy. Why? Because Jesus was announcing, "I am the one whom the prophet foretold would come to be the liberator of man's souls from the tyranny of hell and of death. I am the one. God has appointed and anointed and set me," Jesus said. That was the events of his first coming. And right now, that ministry of his is still in effect. Aren't you glad, Christian, you and I are here today? And maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You're being ministered to right now by the Holy Spirit, and you're judging words. You're listening to things. There's verses I will quote from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will take them out of my mouth, and the Holy Spirit will be saying to you, "Deal with this verse. I'm speaking to you. What are you going to do? Make a decision." And the Holy Spirit, not Jack, the Holy Spirit will begin to press you. That's the Spirit of God at work. He'll begin to pressure you. And by the time we come to the end of this message, he'll be putting pressure on you to make a decision, and you won't like it. Even when I felt that and heard that on that Monday night at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I didn't like it, but I knew I had to do something about it. It's overwhelming. The Holy Spirit, he will be at work to do that. And he's done that in our lives, those of us who are Christians. And he's going to continue to do that. And then there's going to come a time when the rapture takes place, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will step aside. He doesn't leave. He steps aside. And then evil will go unrestrained. Can you imagine? Evil unrestrained. Ladies and gentlemen, do we not live in a freaked out world? Freaked out, I'm telling you. Nuts. Sick. With a mother cuts the arms off of her little baby. Did you see that on the news? Made me sick. How can a human? I don't think a human can think of that. She not only cuts one arm off of her baby, then she goes to work on the other arm. And the baby, of course, bleeds to death. How does that happen? Evil is advancing. Evil is marching. Jesus said it's going to get worse. I hate to burst any of your little New Age bubbles. But you know the people that walk around saying, "The world is getting better and better and better." Where are you living? Well, I'm not a pessimist like you are. You know what? I live in reality, friend. And I thank God that there's a supernatural reality that this reality will eventually bow to. And I can't wait. But the truth is, Jesus said, the days will wax worse and worse because the love in men's hearts will grow cold and cold. We're living in sick days, and Jesus has come to set us free from sin's result, meaning holding us captive in hell by death forever. Jesus has come to set us free. The interesting thing about what we're talking about here, when you look at verse 14, this is what part two of Jesus's message, you know, remember Luke 4, Jesus grabs Isaiah 61. He stops right at the comma. There's a comma. He sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, in your Bible. Jesus stopped, closed the book. That comma has holding back 2,000 years. How do I know? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, part B, says this. "And the day of vengeance of our God." That was the next statement he was supposed to make. But reserved for part two. See, you think I only go from part one to part two every Sunday. Jesus did part one 2,000 years ago. Part two is right here, Revelation 14, beginning at verse 14. Isn't that cool? Anybody see that, or did I just see that? It's exciting. Part two begins by him picking back it up and opening it up. And he says, oh, let me pick up where I left off 2,000 years ago. And that is to tell you about the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Has to deal with Israel. Interesting, huh? The second coming has to deal with Israel. And to give beauty for ashes. So he says, one like the Son of Man. Write this down in your notes or in the margins of your Bible. This is none other than Jesus Christ in the great second coming. Matthew 24, 30 answers to this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And am I yelling to you? Am I yelling? Sorry, I'm so excited about this. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not gray glory, great glory. I mean, gray glory will be there with us, but it's great glory. Psalm 104:3. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. Isn't that? It's poetic speech about God's greatness. Don't you love it? You lay out the rafters of your home in the clouds. The word cloud here, by the way, is Shekinah glory. God doesn't live in the clouds. Like, he wasn't here this morning in the clouds and then the wind blew him by. It speaks of his glory. His dwelling place is full of glory. So much glory that if we can't see God in our humanness, our human eyes, our human body would be consumed. So listen, Psalm 104:3. You lay the rafters of your home in the rain clouds, and you make the clouds of your chariots. You ride upon the wings of the wind, the glory of God. 2 Samuel 22:11. He rides upon the cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. These clouds are the great wonderful glories of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, now when they had all gathered together, Jesus was speaking to them these things, and while they watched Jesus, he was taken up in a cloud and received, that received them up out of their sight. That's not a rain cloud, that's a cloud of his glory. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as Jesus went up from them, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand ye here gazing up into heaven? I thought they were doing a pretty good thing. Personally, I would have been doing the same thing. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven, meaning he's coming in the clouds of glory. These events signifying the end of the age or the end of the world as man knows the world. But listen, church, be of good courage. The rapture happens before this event. You'll be in heaven. We'll study that in great detail in Revelation 19. But the tribulation saints will be encouraged by the statement that's here, because the Bible says that the Lord knows those that are his. And as this great event's taking place in the glory of Christ, watch the second coming, Jesus comes out of heaven. All of the saints that have gone before us, including the church age, us, we will be coming with Christ. Again, that's Revelation 19. We will be coming with him to the earth in the second coming. The Antichrist and all of his forces will be upon the earth at that time. At that event, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus describes that event that when he comes and puts an end to the Battle of Armageddon, he will establish his judgment. The judgment that Jesus will execute upon all those who refused him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, you can turn there if you would. It's a large portion of scripture to read. It is worth every second. It deals, again, note takers, with his second coming. Make no mistake about it. Jesus spoke unto them another parable, putting forth to them, saying, Matthew 13, 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. He's telling them a parable. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So all of a sudden in this parable, I need to know something. There is a field. There is an owner of the field, and he sowed seeds in the field. And there's an enemy who came and sowed mock or fake seeds in the field. And he did it by stealth. Are you with me? He did it against the wishes of the owner of the field. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Tares look just like wheat. You can't tell them apart. They look identical. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to them, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? Listen to what Jesus says in the parable. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that's with them. Ooh. That means wherever there's the true, there's the false. Wherever there's the fit, there's the counterfeit. Wherever there's a real believer, there's a false believer. Where do you find them? In church. You don't find them at Joe's Bar and Grill. He says in verse 30, let both of them grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable Jesus spoke unto them, verse 31, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, in which is the least of all the seeds, but when it grows greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. No, it doesn't. It does not. Immediately when Jesus said this, he got the attention of all those that were listening. This doesn't happen normally. They now heard from Jesus abnormal growth, mutated growth. You guys, you can plant a mustard seed. It does not grow into a tree. Jesus, of course, knew this. And he knew that his disciples knew this. This is not a good thing. The little beginning grew up into this big monster, tree, huge thing. I've heard pastors quote this as a good thing regarding church growth. Out of context, wrongly dividing the word of truth. Listen to this. Out of all the herbs, it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Not a good thing. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Not a good thing. Yeast. Which a woman took and hid. What else was hidden? Remember the tares? The tares were hidden in the field. The birds came and, so to speak, hid themselves in this huge tree that grew weird. Now you got this lady running around stuffing yeast in a place that it ought not to be going in the kitchen. Something's really wrong here. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's bad news. If you're Jewish, this is not good. No leaven. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then Jesus, verse 36, sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of God, or the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That's you. That's me. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. It's a reference to Satan. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. This is exactly Revelation 14. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. That's what we're seeing happen in Revelation 14. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. That's the tares. That's the birds. That's the leaven in the parables. And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you all understand that? That's about as basic as it gets. all of that portion of scripture in Matthew 13, 24 to 43, you can write with authority, applies to Revelation 14, 14 to verse 20. I love how the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. Matthew 13, 47 to 50 says, Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. That's a huge net that you fish with. A dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some fish of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good fish into vessels, but threw the bad fish away. So it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the fiery furnace, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus here is talking about judgment, the end of the age. Jesus is coming back with authority because he must execute judgment, listen, or else he's not Jesus Christ. He must come as judge, or else we've believed in the wrong one. He must judge. John 5, 26 and 27 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so also is granted to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority," that is the Son, "to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of man." That is, Jesus Christ is the presider over man. Joel 3:12 says, "Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Revelation 1:16, "He had in his right hand seven stars," speaking of Jesus, "and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." That's Jesus today. Is that not awesome? Revelation 19:21. "Then the non-believers," the Bible says, "will be killed by the sword which proceeds from the mouth of Jesus, he who sat upon the horse, and all the birds will be filled with their flesh." When does that happen? Revelation 19:21, at the second coming.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, demonstrating the consistency and authority of Holy Scripture, especially when referring to the second coming. It's all part of a study series called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, taken from Revelation 14. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll hear the conclusion of this exciting series. Now, before we wrap up today's broadcast, we want to inform you about a double DVD that we guarantee applies to you. How do we know? Because everyone has struggled with doubt, including you and I. So the question becomes, why do we struggle with doubt? Well, that's the very title of this presentation by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Before you come down too hard on yourself for ever doubting, remember Peter? How about Thomas? His name has forever been associated with the Word. And yet, in the end, it has been men like these who become the strongest and most effective soldiers for Christ. Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? The double DVD series taken from Luke 7, where Pastor Jack gives us 10 reasons why we all struggle with doubt. This DVD set is yours for a tax-deductible donation to Real Radio of any amount. So when you get in touch, simply ask for it by name. Why do we struggle with doubt? How to contact us? More than one way. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our address once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is easy, 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.